The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Everybody, come to me or submit this time this week if you meditate on the message. A title for this message for when we put it on the podcast, because I don't have a title for it. I've got like four swirling in my mind and I can't decide which one's the best one. So it's on you. Amen?
Amen?
All right. We're going into, as Joshua said, deeper waters here. Song of Solomon chapter 5. But I want to remind us, as Joshua's saying, as the world is changing. So this is going to be a participatory kind of sermon. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24:11? Why are we doing this study? What did he say? What's that? As lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We want to endure to the end. We're entering into this season. Look at the earth. Look at what's happening. That we're going to have to learn how to endure to the end. And it comes out of a heart of love. Okay? A heart of love for God. And last week, I believe, personally, I would say for myself, I don't know anybody else, that what Joshua taught was one of the most challenging sermons of the entire series. Amen. I was rattled inside. I bawled like a baby, and I wrestled all week with the scripture. All week. And because I was challenged, I'm like, okay, I know the apple tree. I know to say, okay, Lord, I'm coming a little higher. I know the hill of frankincense. I know how to pray. But now she said something that I was like, that I'm not sure I can say. And I was like, Blind spot. I'm studying my heart, and I was like, oh, no. So one of the themes that Joshua brought out of the text, and it kind of came up today, was, and I'm going to recap a little bit so it makes sense when we flow into chapter 5. We're going to go through a lot of scripture, so be ready. One of the themes he brought out was a Song of Solomon 4:12, where he starts to tell her, I'm a garden enclosed. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Here he's telling her, he's talking about the garden of our heart, right? We're a locked garden with all the potential and the love of God, but we have a choice. We have a choice. Everybody in this room has confessed Jesus, so we've already said yes, right? Yep. We gave our first choice. We said, okay, Lord, yes. We're born again of the Spirit. We've said yes. But he comes back and he gives us more choices because he keeps on knocking. This whole journey with the Lord is a journey of him coming and knocking at your heart. Knocking. All right. So either we let him in, right, or we lock him out. And the truth is there are areas that we have said yes and have gained some territory and some revelation, and then there's some other areas that we've locked them out and not let them come in. And this happens with our relationships, and in the invitation that the king has given the bride is the same invitation that we have. We have this invitation. And our relationships with God, with our spouses, with family members, our friends, even with the world, can be locked up or opened up, right? It's our choice. Who we let in, who we don't let in. Same thing with the Lord. He will only come to the places where you say, come on in, Lord.
Right.
I always used to hear the old folks say, the Holy Spirit is a respecter of persons. That's what they used to say a lot. I remember that people in the church say, he's a respecter of persons. And now I'm like, oh, I get it. He doesn't go anywhere where he's not invited. Mm-hmm. And they were saying, I never understood that when I was young. at the beginning of my journey with the Lord. But anyway, so here we were on Sunday, faced with this reality that we have to search our hearts once again. And because we have been challenging and encouraging you, become a student of your heart. This is the reality. Are we going to open up to the continuous invitation of the Lord? Because it's a life's journey. You know, I talk to some people that are younger than I am. I have multiple conversations with Mona. Mona's walked with the Lord for way a lot longer than, even though she's 38, she has walked with the Lord for a long time. And I hear her, and she says, you know, I'm dealing with this, I'm dealing with, God's knocking still at her door. And I've always thought she lived in the third heavens, and God still knocks on her door. And she's still learning and growing. Is that not right, Mona?
Yes.
Amen. So I just wanted to remind us, just to recap chapter 4, of her response. Because her response is what made me tremble. Her response is what shook me. Her response is what challenged me, and her response has caused me to wrestle. And I went around the house saying, I just don't know, I just don't know, I just don't know. She said, and if we could go to chapter 4, verse 16, and I want to repeat what Joshua said so that we can just remember, because it'll make a lot of sense. She says to him in response, awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden, and eat its pleasant fruits. And this word awake literally means to arise, to arise. And you know, here we go. The first four chapters of the book is this back and forth of immature love and missed opportunities. And now she's making this confession with her mouth. She's saying, I'm opening up the garden of self and allowing the love of the King to come in and begin this pruning process to mature us so that the Lord can write the best pages of the book. Not us write our book, but the Lord write the best pages of our book. And she's inviting these north winds. We know what she's inviting is the hard seasons into her life. She's saying, bring it on, Lord, because I'm yours, and this garden's yours. So bring on the hard seasons. But at the same time, she now knows she can welcome, as the hard seasons come, she can welcome the south winds, which are the warm winds that hang on to the love and the blessing of God. She knows the mountain of myrrh. We've established that a couple of chapters behind. But now she's gone through this process. She's gone up to the mountain of the dying of self. And by the end, here it is, the end, let my beloved come to his garden and eat, that the spices may flow out. The sweet aroma, really what it is the fragrance of the Lord. Have you ever talked to somebody that you know they've gone through it, and when they speak, you're like, that's the fragrance of somebody that's been with the King. Mm-hmm. Oh, and you're like, oh, I want to smell like that. I want to smell like that. I want the aroma of the fragrance of the Lord to permeate out of me. And you know, Joshua talked about this book, and I was starting to think, as I was thinking about this sermon, praying about it, because I'm doing the same thing I'm encouraging everybody else to do. During the week, go through these scriptures and pray and seek the Lord and have him reveal himself and what he wants for you in this series. And this is not just, it wasn't just a metaphor. This book is not a metaphor. There is such a thing as such a book that gets written down, what we say. If you go quick, I'm going to tell you a little story here. The book of Malachi, and I want to wrap this up because this is, and I'm just going to visit it quick. So I'm teaching on Joshua's teaching. the book of Malachi, it's an end time message, right? The prophet Malachi is prophesying, and he says this. He says, thus saith the Lord, your words have been harsh against me. He's speaking to the people of God. He's saying, your words have been harsh against me. And you say, Lord, how have my words been harsh against you? And he says, you've said it's useless to serve God. It's useless. What profit is it that I live according to your words? And I mourn in this land and suffer while the wicked prosper and have houses and money and blessing. And I'm here serving you and I'm mourning. Oh. And this is what the Lord said. Okay, so he says, you've said this before the Lord of hosts. Then says in verse 16, 3:16 of Malachi, says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. That's us. Those of us that walk in the fear of the Lord, and we share, and we have these dialogues, and we talk about how awesome he is and what we're going through. And yes, we're going to persevere to the end, because this is what it's about, persevering to the end. He said, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. He hears everything we say. And guess what? We don't have to say it with our mouth. He hears it here. And guess what? I've been guilty of almost saying that in some way or the other. Guilty as charged. And it says that the scripture says, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And then he says, and in that day, he's talking about the great day of the Lord. That book's going to be open, and you say, oh, look, Jan and Jeanette, they had coffee yesterday over there in the corner of Franklin, and they talked the whole time about me. Let's see, what was their conversation? Oh, and in that day, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say this, and he's going to say, they shall be mine. There shall be mine. When he opens that book and reads this thing, he said, on that day, I will make them my jewels. Your ornaments on him, you'll be his jewels. His jewels. And on that day, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then, they'll be able to discern who's righteous and who's not righteous. Because the truth is, King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, I've seen the same happen to the righteous as it happens to the unrighteous. He see, but the end of the matter is what matters, which is what? The fear of the Lord. In other words, love the Lord, because when we fear him in awe, it's because we love him with all our being. So there is such a book, just in case we didn't know that. There is such a book. So she calls the winds to come, and she knows now. And by the end, that sweet aroma, it's the healing, it's the blossoms, it's the flowers, it's the blessing, it's the reward, and there's a reward. And she starts to understand, listen, the reward is not the recompense you get from his hand. He is your reward. And this is what we need to grab hold of. He is a reward. And this is my challenge for myself. Do I really believe that he's my reward? We'll see it just a little bit. I'm just teasing that reward thing for you there. So this time, now she finally comes to the realization, her garden is his. So now she's entering to a different season. This is a total turning point in the book. A total turning point. When we say, my heart, my garden, it's yours, that means it's a climactic moment. It's reaching the crescendo. Crescendo. Oh no, something's going to happen. She just said, take it all. Take it all, Lord. Take every ounce of it and do as you please, because you're a good father. You're a good father. You know, you remember when I said in a couple of sermons ago, I said, when we say yes to Jesus, we really don't know what we say yes to. Remember that? And I likened it to when Paul and Mona sat me down, they said, when I was going to get married to Joshua, they said, now you're marrying somebody that's called. And they went through this whole explanation, and I was like, oh yeah, piece of cake, I can do that. No, I didn't know what I was saying yes to when you marry somebody that's called. And but here now we see there's a maturation process going on. Her yes now, what she's saying is, I'm going to live my life, or we're saying when we say yes after that initial yes, I'm going to live my life on the ongoing process of being filled with Christ. That ongoing process. She's saying, yes, 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 I'm going to quit loving myself more than I love him. I see him now for who he is. I see why I need to love him more than I love myself, and I love my things, and I love that little bitterness that I'm holding on to, and I love that little bit of unforgiveness. Oh, and I love to have my closet full. No, I see him for who he is. I see him. So in the first four chapters, she starts to focus on her inheritance, her reward, what she is getting out of the relationship. Isn't that really how we start relationships? Or erroneously start relationships? What can I get from this relationship? We need to come into relationships saying, how can I be a blessing? Mm-hmm. What can I do to make this person's life just a little better? Amen. Versus, what can you do for me? What can I get out of you? Okay, so now in the last four chapters, we're going to see she starts to focus on being his reward, being his inheritance. My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul prayed to the church of Ephesus. He said, listen, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. In other words, that you get revelation, revelatory knowledge, that you may know what the hope of this calling is and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. You are his inheritance. Amen. Blow your mind. Whoop. All right, so Jesus, the King, enjoys her as her inheritance because now she said, you know what, I am going to live a total ownership. I am going to let him completely own me. No matter what happens, I'm going to be his. I'm going to be his. I'm going to stick to this beautiful word and what he tells me to do, I'm going to do. Because you know what? If our earthly fathers, who being evil, give us good gifts, how much more our heavenly Father? He's for you. He is for you, even if it hurts a little bit. He's for you. He's not against you. He's not some Greek god. He's not. All right, so Song of Solomon 5:1. Let's see how he responds to this prayer. He loved this. I mean, he was just blown away by her saying, blow upon my garden. He says in verse 1, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, deeply, O beloved ones. He responds 9 times, affirming, announcing his ownership. Mm-hmm. My Fergusons. My Katie, my Joshy, oh, mine. Wow. That's good. Oh, so good. Okay, so what goes on? Verse 2, I sleep, but my heart is awake. She's changing from the last time. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. And I don't know why, I was curious. Do you know that the dove mates with one mate? They say, my dove. You're faithful. Your eyes are for me, and my eyes are for you, and nobody else matters. This is calling her, my dove. Amazing. Okay. So here the king now starts to reveal himself again, and each time that he does, he further gives her revelation of who he is in a different way. And I start to think about that because now she's maturing. She's maturing, right? The revelation we receive is, in essence, equivalent to the depth of our maturity. I want to say that again. The revelation we receive of who he is equivalent to the depth of our maturity. And I'll give you an actual example. Joshua, Zoe, and I went to see the movie Inside Out. Anybody see that movie? Well, you need to see it because it's really good, even though it was a cartoon. And we cried. I'm sitting in the middle. Josh was on the left of me. Zoe's on the right. And there's one specific scene. We cried throughout the whole movie, but there was one specific scene. And I look to the left, and there's Joshua, and he's literally almost curled up in a ball, crying. And I look, and Zoe's just like, Zoe's little bottom lip is like shivering, and I'm like, So, but this is the thing. We all cried. We all cried. But Joshua and I received a deeper understanding of the theme of that movie, and it touched us. Because our maturity level is way different than Zoe's. She laughed, she cried, but she didn't understand the full measure of what was going on in that movie. To the point that afterwards we went to run errands and we're with the carriage down Walmart and we're still crying. Oh. it was awesome. Anyway, so again, our revelation, right? And we may receive revelation on certain things that we're more. We have more maturity than others. For example, I was thinking about you, Billy. I've never been physically healed. I've been spiritually healed, but I've not had a physical manifestation of healing in my body. Therefore, I believe that Jehovah is Jehovah Rapha. I believe he's the healer, but I don't have revelation like he has revelation. He's walking in because he's experienced and he has a depth of the healing touch of God in his physical body. I don't have that in that area. I might have it in another area, but I don't have it in that area. So our revelation is, in essence, equivalent of our maturity. But this is the beautiful thing. He calls us to search these things out. The Apostle Paul talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I studied that. And what that means in the Greek, it's as if you were to enter into a king's castle. Right? So you're going into the king. There are treasures everywhere, in the basement, in the attic, in the cellar, in every room. Unsearchable. You keep on going. You keep on, that's persevering, moving on, keep on going higher, searching those out. And the awesome thing is Jesus said what? It's granted unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So we got to search those out. So we can see now in this verse, Jesus starts to reveal himself. He tells her where he came from. He tells her, look, I'm covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. The drops of the night. The drops of the night. So he's coming from a night season again. And if you remember, Joshua taught, he said this expression, night after night. These were the dark seasons. He's coming like Jesus, the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I hate to say it because I had to say it in chapter 3. And now somehow I was the one that got stuck with both chapters. Did you plan that? I think you planned it. He's calling us to join him in his sufferings. You know, we keep on, and I keep on saying this, and I'm glad that Rich is here because he always gives me an amen when I say it. We are not used to hearing in Western church, Western Christianity, that we're going to suffer. Amen. We're not used to it. We don't like it. We like the blessing. We like this. We like to eat out of his hand. And I do too. I'm not saying, I don't want to suffer. Trust me. I don't like it. But he's preparing us. And this is preparation to remember, to endure to the end. So she responds in loving obedience. I mean, now she is maturing. She said, I've taken off my robe. This is verse 3-5. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile it? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. So we know she did go up to that mountain from chapter 3, because her hands now have myrrh. She's died to self. She's like, come. Oh, I open the door. So he knocks. So then she says in verse 6, he says, I open for my beloved. But my beloved had turned away and was gone. He retrieved his presence from her. Yeah, exactly. Again. He said, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Mm. Woo! I've been there. Ooh, you get desperate. So now she's going to enter into a season, another season. It's a twofold test this time. She's entering into a season of testing, but she responds in loving obedience. You see, when he's knocking at our door, knock, 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 he's knocking at our door, this is the invitation to experience new depths with God. New depths. He's answering her prayer when she said, bring the north wind. This is the one that made me scared. It shouldn't have, but it did. Bring in the north winds. Opening the door speaks of entering into new measures of communion with the Lord. And if you go to Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. That's what he said. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him, dine with him, and he with me. This is the invitation to commune with the Lord. This is the invitation. Remember I said, because we have the Holy Spirit, we get to live today the way it will be in the kingdom. This is us learning today how it will be the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the time and the clock is ticking, and that day's coming soon. If we're looking and we're reading our word, it's coming. So clearly now, the first time she was sleeping, she wasn't that confident at this time. I love this. She said, I sleep, but my heart's awake. It's a different season for her. He's called her perfect. She was walking in loving obedience. Her heart was open. She even says this. She says, I'm lovesick. Ooh, anybody ever been lovesick? I'm lovesick. So good. You know, this is not, again, another metaphor. God speaks in the night. Yes. He speaks to our spirit. The psalmist, David, said, he instructs us in the night. Mm-hmm. You see, her spirit was awake to the word of the Lord in the night. Mm-hmm. You ever wake up and before you put your foot on the floor, there's something there. God gives you a scripture, or he brings something to mind. Let me tell you, when he does that, run and go get your Bible, because he's wanting to show you something. That's good. And maybe you've been busy all day and he couldn't get you, but he caught you at night and he deposited a word because he wants you to seek it out, because he wants to tell you a secret. Secret. Mm. It's so good when he does that. I love when he does that. Okay. All right. Now, not only does he withdraw his manifest presence from her, we're going to see verse 7. Look what happened. Now, here comes the twofold test. Some of us are really going to relate to this. She says, I called him, I couldn't find him. Verse 7, the watchmen who went about the city found me. They wounded me. They struck me, the keepers of the wall. So she's completely alone now. And those that were supposed to be watching the wall now reject her and wound her. You know, for some of us that have been in ministry, we've had watchmen wound us. They're supposed to be keeping walls. And it's like, God's not talking to me, and now I'm wounded. But this can happen with family members. This can happen with people that are close to us, that, you know, that we've let into the garden of our heart. It happens. But God wants to do something through that in our lives. He wants to teach us how to love him so that we can love them in spite of and heal the wounds. You know, it's one thing when a stranger accuses you and calls you a liar and a blah, blah, blah. Who cares, right? I don't care. You don't pay my mortgage, as my mother said. You don't pay my mortgage. But when somebody I love accuses me, oh, it hurts. It's painful. So this is where she's at. Now, Now she says, and I'm almost done. Now she says, now she went to that, so this twofold test. Verse 8, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I'm sick. Now we had established these daughters of Jerusalem were who? These were these believers that just said yes and then went around their business and never grew in the Lord and really never understood or received revelation of really truly who he is. I would say for the context of today, these are your what we call casual Christians, you know, Sunday, Easter, Christmas, that kind of casual Christian. So they say, what is your beloved? It's kind of like, I'm going to say it this way. I guarantee you this, Simpson. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? Listen, they're saying, you are the most beautiful. You are gorgeous. Look at your hair. Look at your skin. He already had established her teeth. They were gorgeous. Everything about her was beautiful. She had everything going for her. Okay? Basically, that's what it was. And here she is, twice now he's retrieved his presence from her, and they're like, what? Why do you even bother? Why do you even bother to run after him? Who is he? You're like gorgeous. You got everything going for you. Right? And then she says, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest of women? What is your beloved more than another that you so charge us? Why are you coming to me to tell me? Why are you charging me? And, you know, I remembered one time years ago in this congregation, there was a young man, and Joshua had a heart for him. He just felt bad for him. And he was starting a business. I wish I knew what I know now. I would have reacted so much better. So, you know, I wish I would have reacted so much better. He was starting a financial planning business. And he wanted Joshua and I to invest our retirement and let him manage that, the three pennies that we have. And Joshua and I had decided a long time ago, because we had seen many people in the ministry, that you just don't do that. It's not healthy. It's not a good idea. It's just, and besides, through my job, I had the same service for free. So he came to the house. And I was in the room, and I heard Joshua saying to him, you know, thank you, but no thank you. And immediately after Joshua said no thank you, he propped up, and he said, and I heard it, so it was loud enough, he said, what are you doing? How long are you going to do this? Teach to 20 people. I tell you, my blood started to boil. My hands started to shake. I couldn't hear what Joshua responded because I was like, I'm going out there, and I'm telling him to take his little briefcase, get out of my house. You know, that was my initial reaction, which was wrong. It was wrong that I reacted that way, but I really wanted to go out there and pull his little eyeball out, right? I'm just being honest. I'm being real.
I think it's a great reaction.
But no, it wasn't. Because you know what? You know what he missed? He's lovesick. He's lovesick. He'll do it if there's one here. He'll give it to you just if you want and you want to hear the word, because he's lovesick. I'm lovesick, so I'll do it until the last one's here. That's what I'll do. See, but he didn't understand, and we didn't understand. We got wounded. That hurt. Oh, it hurt so bad. But now I see. I'm lovesick. Rich, you're lovesick. You're lovesick, and it's good. Listen, Jan and Rich, Mona, Paul, Joshua, Jeanette, Yolanda, I need to speak to these 1 second from a ministry perspective. We go around saying we got ministry ache, misplaced affection. It's a misplaced affection. We want to do because we love them, but we need to say we're lovesick. What we need to say. You're lovesick, and it's okay. You're lovesick. It's good. We need to become lovesick. Amen. And then that is what makes the best workers, the lovesick workers. It's the best. The best. The best. So, this is what I should have told this man that came to my house, what she's getting ready to say, but I didn't know. So I preferred to want to claw his eyes out. Okay, so she responds. Oh, she responds. She's like, you know why I'm charging you? You know why I'm charging you? I'm charging you because let me tell you who my beloved is. It's so awesome. And I'm not going to read every verse because I'll just pull them out. My beloved is white and ruddy and chief among 10,000.
Yeah.
He is like the finest gold.
Yes.
He is a he's the prize. He's the best of the best. His eyes are like doves. That's why I'm lovesick, because his eyes are for me. He's not against me. He looks at me. You know what? We don't have to worry. We don't have, does he not feed the sparrow? He'll feed us. He'll feed us. He'll feed us. His hands, they're like rods of gold. His legs are pillars of marble. Does that not sound like a trophy? His legs are like pillars of marble. Whew, set on bases of fine gold, his countenance like Lebanon. You got to understand, Joshua explained what Lebanon looked like last week. It was beautiful, excellent as cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he's altogether lovely. There's nothing that is not lovely about Jesus. Nothing. He's altogether. His mouth, what did we say? The kisses of his mouth, what are they? The word of God. It's sweet unto my palate. That's what David said. He said, oh, thy word is like honey unto my palate. Sweet. That's who my beloved is. That's why I charge you. You see, you don't understand. You don't understand. She says, this is my beloved. This is my friend. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, when you make fun of me because I'm going up this mountain, and when the watchmen on the wall reject me and wound me, he's my friend.
Yes.
He's my faithful friend. Amen. To the end.
Amen.
No matter what. See, in other words, you know what she was saying? She was saying, he's my reward.
Yes.
He is my reward. You can accuse me. You can persecute me. You can make fun of me. But he is my reward. Listen, knowing that God is our great reward, this is what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis. Abraham, Lot's in Sodom. And basically Abraham, he's not even Abraham yet, he's Abram, has to go out and rescue Lot. So he takes around 300 of his men, goes to Sodom to fight, to go get Lot. He comes back. And the king of Sodom says, he gets Lot, the king of Sodom says, take the plunder, take the booty, take the plunder. And Abraham says to him, no, I'm not taking one thing from you, lest you say that you made Abraham rich. You know, in the rules of war, he could have taken it, right, Josh? Is that how that works? But he said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to the world and letting the world prop me up. And I'm not saying we don't do, I work in the world. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, let's give him glory and know that everything we do, everything we touch, everything that, it comes from the hand and the mouth of God. Everything.
That's right.
Everything. So it says right after Abraham said, I'm not taking your that because I don't want it to be said that you made me rich. You're going to go and say that. It said, and after that, so it means right after that happened, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the night. And this is what the Lord said to him. He said, don't be afraid, Abram. Don't be afraid, Joshua, Rich, Katie. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.
Yes, amen.
Listen, if we understand and we start to walk in the knowing that he is our great reward, we won't fear.
Amen.
We won't fear. I had a minute of fear last week because I don't have a full revelation that he's my reward. Just being honest. But I'm running after it, and I'm going to get it.
Amen.
I'm going to get it. The revelation of God's love and knowing that He is our reward is the antidote to all our fears,
yes.
All our disappointments, all our failures, everything. It cures you. It cures you. So you know what you do tomorrow when you wake up or when you go to bed? Lord, I don't know what this all means, but You're my reward.
Amen.
You're my reward. I'm going to walk saying, declaring, acknowledging, You are my reward. You're my reward. And I read this commentary and he made 3 points. And if you're taking notes, these are 3 to pray over. He said these 3 things about God being our reward. I wish I would have said them. It's so good. He said, He that loves and trusts God possesses God. He that loves and trusts God possesses God. We want to possess Him. He that possesses God has enough for this earth.
Amen.
It was a commentarian that I can't even remember his name. So he that possesses God has enough for this earth.
Amen.
Jesus is enough.
Amen.
He that possesses God has enough for heaven. You see, the true glory of man, the true glory of man is having full possession of God.
Amen.
Listen, the psalmist said, who is man that God is mindful of him? And the son of man that God would come and visit him. He made him a little lower than the angels, but he crowned him with honor and glory.
Yes.
This is the crowning, that he's our reward, that we take full possession of Jesus. The reward is God, and he's more than enough. And this is what equips us to endure to the end. And I'm going to tell you, the day will come that we're going to see if we did apply any of these seeds that have gone forth, and I pray that they just, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that the seeds of this word will bear great fruit in these lives, God. We need to learn to live this life knowing that He has a reward, because I'm going to tell you, if the Lord doesn't tarry and we get to be 80 years old, we're going to see how wise of a decision that's been. And when we meet Him face to face and the book of remembrance gets opened up, we're going to see how wise it has been.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.